These messages are starting to pile up, aren't they? Well, this is about number 7, I believe, now since I showed up. You'd think I'd run out of something to say by now, wouldn't you?
No.
Pray not. The Lord has put a lot in my heart. It's amazing. No matter how much time you have, when you're spending quality time with God, you never run out of anything to say about God. That's the exciting thing about getting to know God. You know, the devil can't pull all those tricks on you all the time. You know, he said, no, I'm not going to do that. I know better than that. I know what God thinks about that. And I'm going to do what God says. Isn't that wonderful? It's nice to know you don't have to guess at what pleases God. You know what pleases God. And you know how much better it is when you're pleasing God. So why not? There's many things that God has spoken to us that obviously we don't understand in our minds. But when you embrace them, when you start just doing what God says for that simplicity that I've been speaking about, because you love Him, then He gives you eyes to see. Then you get ears to hear when you start becoming a doer of the Word. And it's exciting. Every good thing that God has for us, Satan has counterfeited it. He's made a counterfeit of everything good. I'm amazed at sometimes when people will see something manifesting that's a counterfeit, that it is something, a counterfeit of something they didn't even know what the original was. But because they saw the counterfeit, they want absolutely nothing to do with it. And when instead, that encourages me. Because you see, to make a counterfeit, there had to be an original somewhere. You can't make a counterfeit of nothing. So there got to be a real thing somewhere. So I said, well, praise the Lord. I didn't know that was available. Glory to God. I'm going to go find the real thing. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not running from it. I'm going to find the real thing. I'm not afraid to look at the counterfeit because I can tell the counterfeit from the real thing. You learn how to test things. See, that's part of what I'm teaching, is how to test something so whether you know it's of God or not. Then you don't have to be afraid about something new coming along. Just test it. I'm not afraid of what anybody else says about something. It doesn't make me nervous that they're going to say something to undermine my faith. Give me a break. My faith's in God. I'm not worried about that. I can listen to everything they got to say, but I'm not going to take their word for nothing. Or yours or anybody else's. I'm going to check it. I'm not even going to take my word for nothing. I'm going to check it. If thoughts come to my mind that came from me, I don't trust me either. I'm going to check it. And if I'm right, then I'll accept. If I'm not, I'll resist me, Adam. You understand what I'm saying? So I don't assume nothing. I got in trouble for years assuming things. And I love getting a hold of the real thing, don't you? So I'm not afraid to look at something new. Everywhere I go, I hope I find something new. I hope I find somebody that pioneered out something that I haven't so that I don't have to go to all the trouble they did. And I will gladly receive it if they can prove it to me by the Word of God, by the witness of the Spirit and the peace of God. And I'll accept it. And I will be very thankful. But I don't need any more error. I'm spending time trying to get rid of what I got. The renewing of my mind for things that was put in there years ago. So I'm not interested in lies. I'm interested in truth. I like being free. And truth sets you free when you really know it and understand it. I've also noticed something else about the devil besides counterfeiting everything God has. He also takes the opposite stand on everything that is good. And he comes out with a whole program of propaganda trying to make us believe it's bad. Some of the most precious truths that's given me the most major growth in the Lord, I assure you most Christians run from it because they think it's negative. You think about that. I mean some big ones, and I'm going to speak on one tonight. How excited are you about humility? Do you just love being humble? Isn't it exciting you get to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God? See, it isn't very popular, is it? It's about as popular as submission to authority is. That's another good one. Oh, we just love teaching on submission to authority, don't we? We love teaching on repentance to sin. Isn't that a wonderful topic? You can just fill the building up if you advertise these topics. That's just three. That is three of the most precious truths I've ever got hold of. I love repentance. I love being convicted. Oh, I love it. Because I can't grow unless I am. Unless I find out something wrong in me that's not like Christ, that I can, by the grace of God, repent of and let it go, I can't receive the truth to replace it. And it is the only way I can grow, and I want to grow. I want to be more like Christ. So it's wonderful. Even when I make a mistake, glory to God, I can go to God and say, I'm sorry, He'll forgive me, and He don't even remember it anymore. That is wonderful, because everybody else does remember it and keep reminding you. So I love God's repentance. Everybody says, oh, I'll forgive you, but I'm not going to forget it. Well, you haven't really forgiven. I love submission to authority. I love to submit. I'd much rather be under authority than be in it. Can you imagine that? You think I'm crazy, don't you? I'd much rather be under than be in it. If you really understand authority, you wouldn't want to be in it. You'd rather be under it. But if you want to be the one in charge, you really don't understand it. When God was teaching me submission, He said one little statement to me that, boy, just blew me out of the water. Because I learned to submit in the army, I never learned to like it. I shared that it's in the soldiering thing. They could tell me to sit down, but I'd still be standing up inside. But when I got in God's army, He said, you're not only going to submit, you're going to like it. Guess how many things had to change in this old country, boy, before I learned to like it? A whole sack full of things had to change. And I've become a lot more like the Lord just overcoming that one thing. But once I got to the point that I saw it the way God saw it, and I understood His purposes for it, and I understood the safeguards He's placed in, that it's no threat to me, but it is a blessing to me, then my attitude changed, and then I now like it. So if you don't like it, you don't really understand it. If you don't really love repentance, you don't really understand what a blessing it is. These are blessings, not curses. But the devil tried to make us think it's curses. I love walking in humility. It's great. I love being humble. You know why? Because I get grace. God gives grace to the humble. It's unmerited favor. I don't even have to work for it. There it is. You give me enough grace, I can do anything. Easy. So why is that negative? Now, the thing that everybody wants to be is lifted up in pride and strut around. And what does that get you? That gets the door open for the devil to attack you, to rob everything he can rob from you. It gets God going, ink, resisting you, bringing you down. So what's so wonderful about that? You get no grace. You get justice. Who wants justice? If we got justice, we'd all be dead. Folks, I don't want justice. I want grace and mercy. Now, in our legal systems of the world, we may be satisfied to get justice in the world. But not in the kingdom of God. I can't stand justice. You see what I'm saying? If we all got justice, we'd all be going to hell. I don't want justice in the kingdom of God. I want grace and mercy. And He gives it to the humble. So what's negative about that? That sounds like a pretty good deal to me. But you see, the devil will say, now, if you're humble, that means you got to go around this old sad, cowed down look, and you got to be a rug for everybody to walk on. Well, when Jesus comes back on that white charger, you're going to see the most humble man that's ever lived wipe out an army of 200 million. So see how much they walk on men. He's not going to be on a little donkey riding into town when he comes back, but he's still going to be humble. When he platted a whip, turned over the tables in the temple, and drove them out of the temple with a whip, He was humble. Now, I'm sure those guys didn't run out there and say, wow, what a humble man. But he was. Because the opposite of humility is pride and it's sin. And Jesus never sinned one time. So it has nothing to do with your countenance. It has to do with who is Lord of your life and who's calling the shots. Jesus did not do anything of his own self, but as the Father spoke to him. And he walked in obedience to what the Father says without any opinion of his own or without seeking or consulting his own will, like I read yesterday in John 5:30. That's humility. Trusting God, as I spoke this morning, with all your heart from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. That's humility. So you can trust God. He can be Lord of your life. And you may be a David, but you're still humble. You would say, you may be an Elijah, but you're still humble. So no matter what your position is, or how powerful a position God puts you in to rule in his kingdom, you're still going to do it out of humility, out of respect and trust of him and reverence of him and obedience to him. That's humility. That isn't being dishonored, that's being honored. So I want to share some scripture with you tonight. These are you familiar with, but we're going to go over them, and I'm going to read out of the Amplified. I had King James this morning, so I'm going back to the Amplified. 1 Peter chapter 5. I love the Amplified because it makes you stop and look a little longer at something important. Now, if you're a serious Bible student, then I would suggest do not read the Amplified. Get a King James Version, get a concordance, and amplify every word, not just the ones they do. That's how I studied. So I'm not recommending the Amplified as a study Bible. I recommend it for people too lazy to look all of it up. Because at least it looks a few of them up for you, and you have to read those. Am I being mean? I'm a nice guy, really. Okay. Let's start reading it. Chapter 5, verse 1. I warn and counsel the elders among you, the pastors and spiritual guides of the church, as a fellow elder and as an eyewitness called to testify the sufferings of Christ, as well as a sharer in the glory, the honor, and splendor that is to be revealed, disclosed, and unfolded, tend, nurture, guard, guide, and fold the flock of God. That is your responsibility. Now, I'm speaking to leaders now. Okay? And make sure I get it in context. We're not leaving nobody out. I'm talking to you in the congregation, but I'm talking to you leaders too. This is what they're supposed to do. Tend, nurture, guard, guide, and fold the flock of God. That is your responsibility, not by coercion or constraint, but willingly, not dishonorably motivated by the advantages and profits belonging to the office, but eagerly and cheerfully, not domineering as arrogant, dictatorial and overbearing persons over those in your charge, but being examples, patterns, and modern models of Christian living to the flock, the congregation. Now that's what God is telling us as leaders. See, I grew up in some situations where people would say, don't do as I do as I say. But as an example to the flock, you're supposed to be following me as I follow God. If I'm not following God, don't follow me. The people that I'm over, I make sure they clearly understand. When God speaks something through me or directive, you listen to the Spirit of God. Don't you follow what I do if the Holy Spirit doesn't bear witness to it. I'm supposed to be an example, and God will confirm if I am being an example. But if he does confirm what I'm doing, then you're supposed to be doing what I'm doing. I don't ask anybody to do anything that I don't do. And I help them any way I can. But my job is to equip you so you can clearly hear the voice of God and follow God in all your daily life when I'm not around. If you're having a problem with that, you don't understand how to do it, then watch me because I do it. And I'll help you wherever I can. I don't have all the answers, but I have a lot of them. So while you're trying to get to where I am, I'll be somewhere else and I'll help you get there too. So the more you try to follow God, the more you make me follow God. That's good for me. I'm going to try to stay ahead of you because I'm supposed to be ahead of you. But don't just stay where you're at because I don't have to go anywhere. But you get where I am, I got to get somewhere else. You need me, I need you. We help each other. Amen? Now, here is your reward, elders, leaders, if you do it the right way. And then when the chief shepherd is revealed, you will win the conqueror's crown of glory. That's for leaders. You will win the conqueror's crown of glory. Now, I don't care if you think it's harder to be a good example, and everybody says, well, you can do a lot of other things if you just compromise your office. You might compromise, but you will not get the conqueror's crown of glory when the Lord returns. And I'd rather have some honor God's going to give me than anything man can give me. Amen? But the world will say, you tickle our ears, you make it easier on it, and we make it easy on you. You might for a season, yes. But it won't be easier on me in eternity. And I'd rather have it hard for a short period here and good for the next trillion years as to sacrifice a few years here and blow eternity. Amen? Likewise, you who are younger and of lesser rank, be subject to the elders, the ministers, and spiritual guides of the church, giving them due respect and yielding to their counsel. Clothe, apron yourselves, all of you. Now, I backed up and read this. It's talking about your leaders, and it's talking about you. Clothe, apron, all of you with humility. As the garb of a servant, so that its covering cannot possibly be stripped from you. With freedom from pride and arrogance towards one another. And so we're not talking about when pressure got on you, humble yourself a little bit, trying to get a little grace to get by. It's a clothed apron, wrap it around you so tightly as a garment that it cannot possibly be stripped from you. Is that where your humility is at? With total freedom, a freedom from pride. Pride is destructive, folks. It's the most destructive thing you can ever get into. And if you don't have any idea what a freedom it is to be free of that and arrogance, that it doesn't even tempt you remotely. That all the tempting in the world will not pull you out of humility. You can't get that garment off of. You're not going to let it go for nothing. But it's the most valuable thing you got. It gets you everything in the kingdom of God. Why are you going to let somebody run off of that for some little piddling thing? See, that's the way so you put it on. You don't mess around with it. You put it on like you had $1 billion around your waist, somebody trying to take that belt off that's got it in it. You would certainly hang on to that if somebody tried to pull it away from you. But I guarantee your humility is worth a whole lot more than $1 billion. So we need to understand that. For God sets himself against the proud, the insolent, the overbearing, the disdainful, the presumptuous, the boastful, and he opposes, frustrates, and defeats them. You wonder why some people can't make any progress in the kingdom? You know why a lot of people think they got a big devil? Because it isn't the devil, it's God. When you're in pride, the devil's not resisting you. The devil's trying to help you. He's trying to get you in pride because he knows that's going to bring you up against God. There's no way you're going to overcome God. You may overcome him, but you're not going to overcome God. So God says that he opposes, he frustrates, he defeats them, but he gives grace, favor, blessings to the humble. 6, therefore, humble yourselves, demote, lower yourselves in your own estimation under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you, casting the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns once and for all on him, for he cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. That is pretty plain, isn't it? You understand? That really is plain. So why do we wrestle with that so much? Why do we still believe those lies of the devil? You know, I shared this morning about hindrances to your faith. We release faith into a lie. You know, the devil will give us something about, you know, we're going to get walked all over, you're going to get used, you're going to get taken advantage of. If you don't stand up for yourself, who will? All this junk, and we believe it, and we justify our being Lord and our trying to protect and take care of ourselves and make something of ourselves, rather than humbling ourselves and trusting God. Then we read something like this and we get convicted and we know we ought to be humbling ourselves, so we'll try that for a minute, but we get all these y'all butts and this other thing coming up. And we're pulled between the two, and we never fully release our faith into humility and trusting God. You need to get convinced of that. I shared, who was the brother that shared me a while ago about an example I use on humbling ourselves and God building your house? Which one were you at? Got brother I was sharing with right before the service. I don't even see him here. I don't know. He must have took off on me. I don't know. Anyway, when I first saw this, going through all that, getting down to verse 6, therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season. Now, I'd studied enough in the beginning that I knew that if we exalted ourselves, God said he would bring you down. I knew that if I got too much knowledge and not enough wisdom, that it would exalt me and God would still bring me down. But here it says God would exalt you. And the Bible says if God exalts you, no man can bring you down. You know one of the reasons why I'm so happy? The anointing I have, who I am in God, man didn't give it to me. You know what? Man can't take it away. That's pretty good job security, isn't it? It doesn't make any difference if everybody in the world don't like me and don't think I ought to be who I am. I'm still who I am. As long as God thinks I'm who I am. See, until I get lifted up in pride, then he will bring me down. But as long as I stay humble and God exalts me in my anointing, the more people in my past that has tried to reject me, tear me down, the more God lifted me up. When I stayed humble, did not get offended, did not judge them, but I still loved them, I still did what God said, in spite of everything they do to try to stop me, God raised me more. So I look back at those times and I can laugh at them. I'm not worried about any more times like that in the future, because the greatest growth spurts I ever got in God was when the devil tried to use everybody else to bring me down. God promoted me more. So why do I fear that? I have no fear whatsoever of that. But in the beginning, didn't know what I know now. So I saw this. Okay? It's normal for anyone to want to be successful. Who wants to mess up your whole life? Who wants to fail your whole life? It's normal we should want to be successful. But God has the plan. God has the blueprint of your highest purpose. As many things we may get a vision, we may try to accomplish, but nothing that you could ever hope for or try to accomplish will come close to the plan that God has for you. Nor do you have the supplies to make it happen what you would like to happen. But God will supply our needs according to his riches and glory. And if he's in charge, there's not any cost that he can't meet the cost on. It's wonderful. And you don't have to do nothing but not help him. You just have to quit doing something. It's not anything you got to do. You just quit doing something. Quit running it. Leave it alone. Let him run it. I mean, if you ever get a hold of this, you think, man, the devil's been ripping us off. This is the best deal ever come down the road. I'm serious. It really is. But you see, sometimes we get excited and the devil will twist it around and we won't see things we should see in the Word and we miss over some important condition and it doesn't happen. I read that. And you have a tendency to see what you want to see. Well, I've been going through some hard times. I've been abased. I've been in some hard situations. And I was excited about the fact that God said, you just humble yourself and I'll exalt you. I said, glory to God, that's a good deal. So I was dealing with this lordship issue. So I decided, okay, I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to get off the throne. I'm going to trust God with my life and let Him run it any way He wants to. That's what he said. I'm going to humble myself under the mighty hand of God, give it to Him, and He's going to exalt me. So I humbled myself, turned it over to God, and everything started falling apart. And I panicked and got back a whole lot before He sunk my ship. Got it steadied up again, and I cried, Lord, what in the world happened? So I went back, all right, I don't know. The devil got in there somewhere, so I'm binding, loosing, rebuking, trying everything I knew how to do. So I go back, let's try this thing again. All right, God, I'm going to do what you said. You told me to humble myself under your mighty hand. I'm going to trust you with all my heart. I'm giving it to you, Lord. You got it. And I'm resting, trusting you that you're going to exalt me like you said. Everything started falling apart again. I made two or three runs at this. Then finally I got before God and I cried and said, God, I don't understand. You said if I would humble myself, you would exalt me. He said, read that verse again. All right. Therefore, humble yourself, demote, lower yourself in your own estimations under the mighty hand of God. I did that. That in due time, He might exalt you. What that due time? Because I wasn't in there before. What's this due time stuff? And the Lord says, I have something I want to build in your life, but I can't build it on the junk you put there. So we got to first dismantle what you built, because you cluttered the whole lot up. Then I can build what I want to build. Now that isn't a lifetime, it said a due time. It's like a season. And it can be a relatively short season if you don't keep taking the job over and helping Him. Remember what I shared earlier? If you help God a lot, He can do a little. If you'll only help Him a little, He can do a lot. But if you won't help Him at all, He can do anything. Learn to let go and let God. I didn't ask about the brother I was talking to. He was sharing this story. I was preaching once on this subject a few years ago, and I was in Africa, Nigeria. And I was in the interior, and most of the people in this church grew up in the villages, in the mud huts. And I knew that. So I'm trying to share this particular teaching with them. By the way, I share a lot of parables, but almost every parable I got while I was preaching. I didn't get it home while I was studying. When I got there and somebody couldn't understand it, God would give me a parable so they could understand it. That's what He did this day. They couldn't seem to understand what I was talking about, this due time and what was supposed to take place in the meantime. So the Lord gave me this parable to a man that was sitting on the front. I said, was you raised in the villages, you know, and you raised in a mud hut? He said, yes. I said, suppose you were in your village, in your hut that you built on your little lot, and one day out through the dirt roads, here comes a man, pulls up in a Mercedes stretch limousine. Guy jumps out, opens the door for him, he steps out, and he asked you, he said, is this your home? You said, yes. He said, did you build this home? And you said, yes. He said, let me show you a picture of my home. Then he pulls out a big color poster that has a picture of about a 4 or 5 story stone mansion that's worth millions of dollars. And he says, this is my home. I built this home. He said, how would you like to have a home like mine? I said, what would you say? Nah, I kind of like my mud hut. I'd rather keep it. Well, of course you would rather have a home like that. What if this man said, well, I'm a multi-billionaire. I have more money than I know what to do with. I own several construction companies. We build homes, and we're in between jobs right now, and I just feel generous. So here's what I'm going to offer you. My crew's in town. If you give me permission, I'll have them out here first thing in the morning, and we will build you a home right here on your lot, just like mine. And it won't cost you one penny. What do you say? Now, in this parable, this man's not lying. He means exactly what he said. So I asked him, I said, what would you say? Yes or no? Of course you'd say yes. So the man hands you the poster, says, okay, go share with your wife and your neighbors, tell them what I'm going to do for you. I'll be back in the morning. But understand something. It's your lot. I can't build anything on your lot without your permission. And I only work as long as you give me permission. As long as I have permission, you trust me to do what I said I will do, I will build you a house just like this on your lot. You trust me to do that. I'll do it. That's your agreement. We have agreement? Yes. So now, you take this poster, the guy drives off. You go back in your mud hut and you show this to your wife. You call your neighbors over and show it to them. And say, look at what this man can buy, this big stretch Mercedes, and he's going to come out of the crew in the morning and build me a house just like this free. What do you think your wife and your neighbor's going to say? Man, you nuts. Man, that guy's making a... there's a sucker born out of there. That guy made a fool out of you. I bet they're just dying laughing on their way back to town to find out this dummy out here in the country believes he's going to actually build you a home like it. Man, you're crazy. If you're not careful, you will listen to them and you will get offended at that man when he didn't do anything but tell you the truth. And you'll be standing out there and say, get off my property, short man. You're not making no fool out of me. Huh? If you're not careful, you'll do that. But suppose you get back past that. You made it past and said, no. That man said he would do exactly that, and I'm going to believe him to do what he said he would do. I'm going to trust him. So I'm waiting on you in the morning. Okay, so you got past that test. Next morning, here comes this man with his whole crew, with trucks, equipment, everything, and he pulls up here, gets out, says, good morning. Said, okay, we're ready to go to work. Do I still have your permission? And you said, yes, go ahead. Said, all right. So you turn around and tell the guy, all right, back the dozer off the little boy. And he cranks the dozer up. He says, what's that noise? He said, well, that's a bulldozer. What are you going to do with that bulldozer? Well, I'm going to bulldoze your shack off the lot. Now, wait a minute. You didn't say nothing about bulldozing my house down. That's my house. I built that house. That's all I got. What do you mean bulldozing that? You said you're going to build me a house like yours. That's right. But you build your shack right in the middle of your lot. I can't put a five-story stone house on top of a mud hut. You understand? It's got to go. Now the wife and the neighbor home, you better not let him do it. He's going to bulldoze your shack down. They're going to load it up, go back town, and you're going to be sitting out here in the rain when the monsoons come with no house. If you're not careful, you say, get out of here, man. I don't want nothing to do with this. You're not going to bulldoze my shack down. So you see, you got that trial to go through. But suppose he decides, no, I'm going to trust him that he's going to do what he said. Because you see, if you understand building, then you would understand that's necessary. But if you don't understand it, it could scare you to death. He didn't understand building. But he overcame it and decided to trust anyway. So he fired the bulldozer up, they went through it, just bulldozed everything on his lot off. Just shoved it all right off the lot. Now everybody's over and said, man, you crazy. You really messing up. The boss said, just keep looking at the picture. That's what we're going to build. Now you're thinking, well, okay, at least they bulldozed down my shack. They're going to build up this mansion. But the boss turned around and says, bring the backhoe in. And they start digging a big hole right in the middle of your lot. He said, now what are you? You're going the wrong way. What are you digging a hole in the middle of my lot for? And the guy said, well, we've got to go down before we go up. He never went down. He just built his hut on the ground there. See, the further you're going up, the further you got to go down. Now, if you're not careful, everybody start laughing at you, and you can panic and run this guy off and get out there with your little shovel and fill that hole back in and spend the next month trying to build you a little hut back before the rains come. You hear what I'm saying? But if he would continue to trust him, they will dig that hole. They will pour concrete and steel, good reinforced foundation. The building would come up. The mansion would be there. And he would have the beautiful home to enjoy the rest of his life. It's exactly the same thing with us. When I humbled myself under the mighty hand of God and said, God, I'm going to trust you to do the same work that you did in Jesus. Because you see, the pattern is our Father is going to make us like Jesus. Huh? So he shows us a picture. You read it. Get a picture of what he's like. Because the Father said, that's what I'm going to make you like. And that's what I'm going to have the Lord make you like. The Lord has a blueprint to make you like him and what other child God wants you to be. But you'll have the same attributes of the first son, only we'll all be uniquely different. So everybody not got a stamped out house just alike, but it'll have characteristics that are the same. I said, okay, Lord, I trust you. You're the architect. You're the author, the finisher of my faith. I trust you to do what you said. So I turned the lordship over to him. And the next thing happened was I heard a dozer start up. See, that's when I panicked. Because he started bulldozing off my lot. He started tearing down everything I had built when I was Lord. Because he can't build what he wants to build on my shacks that I built. Now, my shack may just be as pretty as your shack. But it will not meet the building codes for the kingdom of God. So once I understood that, nervously, I let him bulldoze down my shack and start clearing my lot off. Because remember, it's a due season. It's not a lifetime. Homes are built to be lived in and live your life in, not to spend the life trying to get the home. The reason some people takes a lifetime, they still don't have a home and still sitting out in the rain, is because you keep taking it back over and filling the hole back in, putting your shack back. And you won't leave him alone. But just stay out of his way and let him work. He'll work around the clock. Getting that done. So he cleared my lot off. Then he brought the backhoe in and started digging a hole right in the middle of my lot. So he started going down and digging down and taking the dirt out and putting steel and concrete back in and reinforcement. For a while, I thought he was trying to go to China, because where I live, China's the opposite side of the world. And I thought, man, he's trying to get me in China and taking a shortcut. It seemed like he just kept going down. And the Lord reminded me, the further I'm going up, son, the further I have to go down. That's positive. It's not negative. You ought to get nervous. He only goes down a foot or two, just enough to hold one floor. So God went down enough to take several stories at the same time. Now, the unique thing about God building is, when you got this building built here on a foundation, behold what you've got, and you decide you want to put five more floors on top of this building, you got a serious problem. Because your foundation can't handle it. And it is seriously costly to try to come back here now and deepen this foundation to handle five more stories. You understand what I'm saying? But God can do that. God can lay a foundation in your life that'll handle a one-story or two-story building, move you in it, and start functioning out of that one- and two-story building. But while you're serving God out of that building, that's why I'm talking about I'm a part-time student. Part-time, he's still doing things to deepen my foundations, and he can continually deepen my foundation while I've already got a building on it. And as soon as he deepens it enough to handle the third floor, immediately the third floor comes on it. I don't have to pray for it. I don't have to try to claim it. As soon as that foundation is deep enough to handle another floor, God puts it on it. Then he deepens it some more. Then he puts it on. He may have something special going on that he keeps deepening it, and he puts two on at once. You know, understand what I'm saying? He could alternate that depending on whatever his purposes are. But it is that alternating. In my particular case, because of my office, he may have dug down to where he put five stories to start with. You see what I'm saying? Then added them one at a time after that. So it depends on what you're calling and God's purposes. But if you understand that building and how things work, and he is the author and the finisher of our faith, just let God alone and let him work. But don't panic when you hear a dozer crank up. Don't be afraid to let him bulldoze down what you built. You might as well, because when the end comes and it meets God's test, it's going to burn up anyway. So what difference does it make? You don't have enough of a pile of ashes at the end anyway. So why wait till then when you could have been getting something that will stand the test of fire to replace it? We don't wait till the end, right? All right, turn with me to James. Normally, I don't read these many passages around the scriptures of humility, but I feel like God wants me to tonight because it is so important. And we've got a little more time than I normally have because I'm trying to get four or five teachings in one session, usually, because I don't have much time, so I have to kind of shortcut through it. But this is critical. We already read a little bit about this in praying amiss earlier in John 4:3. But let's back up and look at this a little closer, tied into what we just read in 1 Peter 5. Remember, the subject is you learning to humble yourself. Keep that in mind. Humble yourself. Don't stand there arrogantly and demand that you get humbled. That's not a smart way of doing it. That's the way I chose to start with. I had to make the rock drop on my head. That's not a smart way. Listen to somebody who's been there. One's better than two. It's an easy way and the hard way. Choose the easy way. I'm trying to show you the easy way. Humble yourself. Verse 1, chapter 4. Again, in the Amplified, it gives us a lot of insight. What leads to strife, discord, and feuds? And how do conflicts, quarrels, and fightings originate among you? Do they not arise from your sensual desires that are ever warring in your bodily members? You are jealous and covet what others have, and your desires go unfulfilled, so you become murderers. To hate is to murder as far as your hearts are concerned. You burn with envy and anger, and you are not able to obtain the gratification, the contentment, and the happiness that you seek, so you fight in war. You do not have because you do not ask. Or you do not ask God for them, and yet fail to receive because you ask with wrong purpose and evil, selfish motives. Your intention is, when you get what you desire, to spend it in sensual pleasure. You are like unfaithful wives, having illicit love affairs with the world and breaking your marriage vow to God. Do you not know that being the world's friend is being God's enemy? So whoever chooses to be a friend of the world takes his stand as an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that the scripture is speaking to no purpose that says, the Spirit whom he has caused to dwell in us yearns over us, and he yearns for the Spirit to be welcome with a jealous love. But he gives us more and more grace, power of the Holy Spirit, to meet this evil tendency and all others fully. Now notice all this evil tendency that's in all of our natural natures. He gives us grace to meet that evil tendency. See, it's only by grace that you can overcome that. That is why he says, God sets himself against the proud and haughty, but gives grace continually to the lowly, those who are humble enough to receive it. So be subject to God. Resist the devil, stand firm against him, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and he will come close to you. Recognize that you are sinners. Get your soiled hands clean. Realize that you have been disloyal, wavering individuals with divided interest, and purify your hearts of your spiritual adultery. As you draw near to God, be deeply penitent and grieve, even weep over your disloyalty. Let your laughter be turned to grief and your mirth to dejection and heartfelt shame for your sins. Humble yourselves, feeling very insignificant in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. He will lift you up and make your lives significant. And you see, it's taking to make sure you understand it in the context of what he's talking about. He's saying clearly in the natural realm how we all conduct ourselves. The only way you're going to overcome those evil tendencies is by the grace of God. And he makes it clear again, if you're proud, he's going to resist you. But if you're humble, he will give you the grace to overcome those tendencies. He's telling you to draw close to God. Then resist the devil and he will flee. See, a lot of people draw away from God and try to resist the devil. He doesn't go anywhere. Draw close to God. Matthew chapter 23. Verse 12 and 13. Whoever exalts himself with haughtiness and empty pride shall be humbled, brought low. Now understand, whoever is one of those 100%. It doesn't make a difference if you're a rich person or a poor person. If you're a smart person or a dumb person. If you're a Christian or a non-Christian. Whoever exalts himself with haughtiness and empty pride shall be humbled, brought low. And whoever humbles himself, whoever has a modest opinion of himself and behaves accordingly, shall be raised to honor. Now, what is the number one reason why we have problems humbling ourselves? Because you believe the lie that if you humble yourself, you're never going to be nothing. That everybody's going to use you, take advantage of you, walk over you, and you're never going to have anything. Well, if that's so, God lied. God said, if you humble yourself, not only does he exalt you, but here he says, you will be raised to honor. God says he will give you grace. You can overcome the things of the flesh. You will be in a position of honor, and God will exalt you, and no man will bring you down. So why do we believe that lie? You see, that thought that comes to our mind was never tested with the Word of God, with the witness of the Spirit or the peace of God, because it wouldn't pass. Yet people still release their faith into it and believe it when there's no scriptural backing for it whatsoever. Got to be careful of that. Here's what it says to the hypocrites, verse 13. But woe to you scribes and Pharisees, pretenders, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor do you allow those who are about to go in to do so. So I'm tying all this into the teaching has been around communion and fellowship with God in his kingdom now. And the hypocrites, the proud, the religious leaders that's arrogant and proud, they won't enter the kingdom of God, nor do they let anybody else enter in. So you need to be wise about this. Matthew chapter 18. Verses 1 through 6. I'm trying to tie this into the kingdom so you understand, because you cannot live in the kingdom of God in pride. If you want to live in the kingdom like I'm talking about and have move and have your being there, you're going to walk in humility, which is Jesus being the functional Lord of your life. At that time, the disciples came up and asked Jesus, who then is really the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called a little child to himself and put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you repent and change, turn about and become like these children, trusting, lowly, loving, forgiving, you can never enter the kingdom of heaven at all. Whoever will humble himself, therefore, and become like this little child, trusting, lowly, loving, forgiving, is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives and accepts and welcomes one little child like this for my sake, and in my name receives and accepts and welcomes me. Now let's look at the other side of that. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in and acknowledges and cleaves to me to stumble and sin, that is, who entices him or hinders him in right conduct or thought, it would be better, more expedient and profitable or advantageous for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be sunk in the depth of the sea. Now, I'm trying to be as gracious as I know how to be here tonight. But I'm going to tell you right now, I don't even want to be standing close to leaders who have taken people new in the faith, humble, like little children, trusting God, and destroy their trust and give them some bunch of garbage like, oh, this is just the honeymoon. It's going to pass away and you're going to be miserable like the rest of us. They won't enter in the kingdom. They shut it up. They won't go in themselves. They won't let nobody else go in. The Lord brought all a bunch of snakes and vipers and hypocrites. And he says here, you'd be better off if you tied a millstone around your neck and throw yourself into the sea. What do you mean? Then stand before him and have to answer that, because it's going to be a whole lot worse than you stand before God. Now, I didn't make a difference to me if I make everybody else in the world mad. When I find somebody humble that wants to know God, I'm going to give them everything I possibly can do to get them in the presence of God and in the kingdom. And I don't care if that makes every clergy in the world mad that wants to be a hypocrite. I'm not impressed with them no more than Jesus was impressed with them. Now, I don't target them. I don't get turned aside from them. But I give them fair warning. Don't get in my way. Because I'm going to do what God said. You understand? So don't start messing with somebody that God is touching. I'm just giving fair warning to anybody. If you aren't going to walk in the truth, then at least don't be a hypocrite. Be honest about it. And don't go around and deceive somebody else and cause them to stumble just because you won't walk in something. Don't make excuses for your carnality. At least be honest in it. God despises hypocrisy. In Revelation, he said, I'd rather be cold than lukewarm. The lukewarm, God said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. He despises it. You know what amazes me? You read Jesus' teaching. Jesus dealt with the devil face to face, Satan face to face, and was calm about it. All he said was, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He didn't get upset. He was fasting 40 days without drink or water, and he was very calm and just quoted the scripture to the devil. Even the demoniac, the Gadarene demoniac with 2,000 demons in him, and them crying out to God, asking permission to not be destroyed. Can we go in this swine? The Lord says, go ahead. And he's even calm with them. Then he meets the preachers, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the highest ranked doctorates of the religion that came behind nobody in the letter of the law, that were all whited up and kept it more than anybody else did. And he called them a bunch of snakes and vipers. Every time he spoke about a Pharisee or a Sadducee, you look at his attitude. You could bring harlots to him. You could bring murderers to him. You could bring adulterers to him. And he was just as loving and gentle as he could be to bless them and to help them. But these leaders, every time they come around, he fired at them. You never see, you understand what I'm saying? He didn't have no patience with that period. And we fill in the world full of Pharisees and Sadducees today. And we're yielding to that kind of junk. Now, again, I'm trying to be as nice as I can be. But if you got a Pharisee, a Sadducee, that kind of person in leadership in a church, you ought to run from that church. You understand what I'm saying? You ought to run from it. People sit around in those dead churches for years, think they're going to pray them in. If it's a rock when you start, it'll be a rock when you finish praying. You're not going to make a loaf of bread out of it. You know what I'm saying? If they're a hireling, they're a hireling. And you're not going to make an anointed man of God out of a hireling. If God's called them, then they got potential. Yes, they can be babies and they can be made anointed man of God if they're a baby. But if they are called of God, I guarantee God's building a fire on them. They're not going to sit there and be a hypocrite for 50 years and get away with it, because God chastens those that are his. And I guarantee he'll keep building a fire, and one day he'll drop the rock on their head if they don't get on the stick. But if they're a hireling, he leaves them alone. Because their day of judgment is coming, and it'll build up to that time. But if it's his children, he doesn't wait to the end. He gets on us now. So if somebody can sit there for years and being a hypocrite leader in a church, and God sovereignly is not dealing in their life, then you don't have anyone called them. God, you got a hireling, and you can pray for 400 years, and you're not going to make an anointed person out of them. You're not going to get them called if God didn't call them. And if he didn't call them, he's not going to anoint them. I'm not trying to be too hard on you. I'm just saying we need to understand some things, because the devil will lock you into some dead church somewhere and you think you're hearing God that you're going to change that dead leader. And if he's not called, you're not going to change him at all. You might get him saved, but he's still not going to be anointed to God if he's not called. Amen? I'm going to read one more scripture. 2 Chronicles 7:14, right up here on the banner. If my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. In our nation, a few years ago, we had the first Washington for Jesus. Christians came from all over the United States to Washington to pray for our leaders. We want to see our land healed. I took our group. We had 500,000 people, Christians, in Washington, D.C., in the park, praying at the same time. And the government got worse. You know what I'm saying? It got worse. That's the first one, the last one I've been to. Now it turned out about every year a million shows up. And we're still getting worse. We've got chair. Now, here, please hear my heart. I'm not. You're supposed to pray for your leaders. But if you think praying for those leaders is going to make your nation righteous and get it healed, I got news for you. It ain't going to happen, folks. We've been doing it for a long time. All over our nation, churches bind together by the millions. And we're praying against the devil. We're praying against crooked politicians. We're praying against the drug lords. We're praying against every evil thing that's in the world to try to destroy it so that our nation can be healed and God will bless it. But God didn't say, if the politicians, if the harlots, if the drug addicts, if the crooks repent. God said, if my people who are called by my name, if they humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin and heal their land. The one holds responsible, God holds responsible for the sin and the degradation of our lands is us, the church. We're the leaven that's supposed to be keeping it alive. Every time you read the Bible that Israel humbled itself, repented of its wicked ways, and cried out to God, God forgave them their sin, He healed their lands, then God gave them righteous leaders, and the land flourished. But they couldn't stand success. You read it over and over and over again. As soon as good times came, they turned away from God back to sensual pleasures again. And every wicked thing in the world, the church did, God's people. And God would send them prophets and they would kill the prophets. He would send them warning after warning and they would ignore it until finally His judgment would come on them again and God would give them ungodly leaders. And it would start going down the tube until His people humbled themselves and repented and cried out. If half as many people we have in the United States was praying for all these others, would quit praying, hear what I'm saying, quit praying and just humble themselves and repent of their wicked ways, God would hear, God would forgive, and God would heal the land. It didn't say anything about getting our land healed that we had to pray for anybody else. Two things. We had to humble ourselves and repent of our wicked ways. You know what the problem is? You know why we don't do that as a church? Because nobody in the church thinks they're doing anything wicked. It's everybody else. We're not wicked. I'm serious. That's why you don't do it. Because you believed a lie. I'm going to tell you something that might shock you. If Jesus is not literally the functional Lord of your life, you are wicked. If you, through your reasoning and understanding, have usurped authority over the God Almighty, You've done exactly the same thing Lucifer did that started the whole fall to start with, and it doesn't get any more wicked than that. There is not one abominable sin on the face of this earth that can be committed if you don't do that one first. If you don't take over the lordship of your life, you can't do any abominable sin. So it's the root of all of it. So how can anything that you do beyond that be more wicked than that? You know what I'm saying? God called the devil the father of lies. Then what's worse, the lies has been said or the father? The father is, where it came from. Every sin that came from our usurping authority and taking over lordship. And folks, I'm not being hard. I'm just telling you the truth. You need to hear it. That is wicked. And when my people who are called by my name humble themselves. Why did he say humble themselves? Because that's what you're going to have to do to quit being wicked and get off the throne. When you humble yourself, you got off the throne, but that's what you got to do. And ask his forgiveness for having been on the throne to start with. Then he will forgive you. And he will cleanse you of that. And he will heal your land. Well, this is my land. I start here. So I humbled myself. And I repented and I turned from my wicked ways and God healed my land. Here. My soul is healed. There is no corruption in me. I'm free. I'm cleansed in God's sight. I am a holy temple that God dwells in. The Father and Jesus live in me and I fellowship and I sup with Him. It's a holy land there. That don't mean I'm perfected. But I am forgiven, and I am cleansed, and I am in right standing with God. I am in right standing with God, and I have peace, and I have joy, and I live in God's kingdom, which means I meet that condition. And my family has humbled themselves, and my family are healed, and my family live in the kingdom of God. My children, my grandchildren, my friends, and it's spreading. Now I'm going for the rest of my family. You're my family. And even if you get mad at me, I love you enough to tell you the truth. Somebody else may not love you enough to tell you the truth because they think you'd get mad at them. If everybody in here hates me, I'm still going to tell you the truth. It's too important. I can't afford to lie to you just so you'll smile at me. It's too important. I'm not down here sharing 10 or 11 times an hour and a half just because I don't have nothing else to do. You understand what I'm saying? It doesn't bother me that we don't have massive crowds. It doesn't take very many to turn some things upside down. When Abraham saw the Lord coming, and the angel of the Lord to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, oh Lord, if there's 50 righteous people there, will you spare it? And the Lord said, yeah, if there's 50, I'll spare it. Now, I'm not even sure the exact number. You know what I'm talking about. But he started negotiating back. 40, 30, 20, 10. He's coming on back. And every time he come back, yep, there's 10 there. I won't destroy it. Well, they want 10 there. Couldn't even find 10 in a major city. But God had said if there was 10 there, he wouldn't destroy it. There wasn't anybody there but righteous Lot. And God took them out, then destroyed it. What do you think is going to happen when God pours out his wrath on this earth? You know what's going to happen right before he pours out his wrath on this earth? He's going to take the righteous out. Then he's going to wipe it out. You understand? He's going to take the righteous out. Make sure you're righteous. And you're not righteous if you're not doing that. You know what I'm saying? You're not righteous if you're Lord of your own life. You're unrighteous. I want to make this as clear as I know how to make it, because I am teaching you the mechanics of how to let Him function as Lord of your life. I share my testimony. I share my heart with the fruit in my life to show you how positive I am about Him being Lord of my life. You'll never hear me say anything negative about the Lord. There isn't anything God done in my life that I'm griping about. Not one thing He bore those down that I feel bad about. Not one. There was something that made me nervous when He did it. But now that I see what He put in place of it, I wish He had bulldozed it down a long time ago. And He would have, but He gave Him permission. If I had humbled myself, He would have done it 20 years before, but I wasn't. I'm good as anybody else is. That bunch of knuckleheads over there, they're the one causing all the trouble. It's not me. See, that's the attitude. I'm all right. Get on that bunch of crooked politicians. That's what they ought to smoke. You see what I'm saying? Always somebody else's fault. Till I run into that mirror. I saw what you, that was on the van out there. What it says, is that said Jesus the answer or God's answer? Yeah, Jesus the answer. The van says, Jesus is the answer. Years ago, I was in Nigeria. International convention, 3,000 or 4,000 people there, and I was speaking. I got there, the building's packed out, had a huge stage, and it had this huge banner all across the front of the building, and it said, Jesus is the answer. Right under it, they had a smaller one and said, man is the problem. You might want to add that on the back. Man is the problem. And we'll leave you another thought. Many times we think if circumstances has humbled us, that made us humble. It does not. Some of the most proud people I've ever seen in my life were some of the most humbled people. Now, circumstances humbling you can assist you and make it easier for you to humble yourself. You understand what I'm saying? But just because everything in the world fell apart in my life, that doesn't mean I'm going to turn the Lordship over to Jesus and trust Him. That's what humility is. I may cry out for help from Him, not because I want to trust Him, I just want help. And as soon as He helps me out of the mess, then get out of my way, I'll run it again. You see what I'm saying? That's what we do. We wouldn't say that, but that's what we do. We'll ask His help because we don't know anything else to do. If we knew what to do, we wouldn't ask Him then. If we could figure out how to gut out of it without His help, we'd never ask Him. So that isn't being humble. That's because you're just humbled. When I share my testimony where God dropped the rock on my head, it humbled me, but it didn't make me humble. It took not only the rock dropping on my head, it took somebody sharing with me about the love of God where I heard something about God other than my opinion that I had of Him before that. Then I was able to humble myself and take the chance. And I did, and I've never regretted it since. Humility is seeing clearly my inability as well as God's ability. Pretty simple, isn't it? I'm going to read something to you because what really grieves me and grieves God is when you see somebody you love and you know they have so much potential, but they never achieve it. They just waste it. Doesn't that hurt? Some of you older ones, your children, if you know your child had the intelligence or something to have been successful in something, but they got with the wrong bunch. They got on drugs. They done something, and they just wasted things. You know what that does to your heart? I'm not trying to bring up old wounds or anything, but you know what I'm talking about in that. We're God's children. How do you think God feels when He's sitting there and He knows what He's purposed for every one of us to be, a vessel of honor in His house that He can exalt and bless above all things? But He can't do it if you won't humble yourself and trust Him with your life. So He watches you trust Satan. He wants you to trust temporal things. And He wants you waste time till there is no more time. Then at the last minute we cry out, "Why, God, why?" And it's too late to do anything about it. That's sad. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm trying to get you to think. We can't change what's behind. I can't change what the devil robbed from me behind, but I can sure have something to say about what's going to happen in the future. But I found out, if I will trust God with all my heart, even much of the wasted stuff of my past, God has gone back and redeemed and turned it to my good. This may sound strange to you, because I'm normally, if you ever be around me, I got a lot of peace. I've got a lot of joy. I'm a very happy guy. They can tell you, even in training, I have a tough standard now. I don't compromise the standard. But also understand where they're at. I don't treat them in 10th grade level. They're in 4th grade. I treat them like a 4th grader. And I have a lot of compassion, a lot of help. I do anything I can do to help them be successful except lie to them. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to deceive them. So I'm a very happy person. But I know that if they'll just do what God says, all the hurts that they've got or you've got or I had can be healed. Heal my land. Well, what about my land that's got all those scars from wars in the past? What about all the hurts? See, many people look at me and they see the joy that I have and they assume I don't have problems. They assume that I've got an easy life. Yeah. They assume that I've never gone through anything. But I can go back and start sharing some of my testimony, and I can't even do it with my team sometimes because they'll get in the flesh. They'll get so angry at what somebody did to me that I had to rebuke them. And it's already gone. I've been treated some serious bad things been done to me in my life. Serious wounds in my life. But I can go back to childhood and relive every detail of every moment of every tragedy in my life, and you will not see one flicker of an emotion come up in me of sadness. I can share it and smile. I can share it and laugh about it. Because every place that that's happened, I've gone back since I've done this, and God has healed those wounds. More than that, I went back and I rerun that to find out what I did wrong the first time through. And I learned what I did wrong the first time so that I don't repeat that in the future somewhere. So that now, that used to be a stumbling block in my life, is now a stepping stone in my life. And it brought me further into God. So it's not negative, it's positive. And there's no residual negative results from it because I have no wounds, no hurts. So I can laugh at everything the devil thought he'd done to me in my life. It is now positive in my life, and he didn't steal nothing. Not only that, I now have the testimony to help you and different people not fall in the same trap, because I'm not ignorant of his traps anymore, because I went back and found out how he did them all. I didn't have to read somebody else's story on what they went through. I got my own. I was there, so I know everything about that. You see what I'm saying? I've got a little booklet that I get on a monthly. It's called Bits and Pieces. Just little different stories and things. But this one was pretty sobering to me. I want you to listen to this. So I think this ties in to this message. And it lets you realize what the devil's trying to do to rob us of everything God wants to do in our life. Now this is, you know, speaking, I guess, in a secular realm in a sense. But just listen to this. An elderly man in the final days of his life is lying in a bed alone. He awakens to see a large group of people clustered around his bed. Their faces are loving but sad. Confused, the old man smiles weakly and whispers, "You must be my childhood friends come to say goodbye. I am so grateful." Moving closer, the tallest figure gently grasps the old man's hand and replies, "Yes, we are your best and oldest friends. But long ago, you abandoned us. For we are the unfulfilled promises of your youth. We are the unrealized hopes, dreams, and plans that you once felt deeply in your heart, but never pursued. We are the unique talents that you never refined, the special gifts you never discovered. Old friend, we've not come to comfort you, but to die with you." Kind of sobering, isn't it? How many people draw their last breath every day with those regrets? "You got busy. I always meant to humble myself. I always meant to get it straight with God." And maybe you get it straight before the clock stops, but you still have that deep feeling you never even come close to fulfilling your purpose here on this earth. Now, my job may be tough. And some people may say, "Wow, I won't have to go do what you did." But there's one thing I know. I am what God purposed me to be on this earth. And I am busy about my Father's business, doing what He purposed for me to do on this earth. And I want you to understand, I wasted 30 years of my life before I ever started acting halfway like I had good sense. Before I ever did this. 30 years I wasted. I'd give anything in this world if I could go back to where at 13 years old I went the wrong path because of a bunch of hypocrites. That's exactly why I went the wrong road. It wasn't my father. It wasn't my mother. I had godly parents. It was hypocrites that wouldn't go in, nor would they let anybody else go in. So I understand how God feels about it. I feel exactly the same way. That's what put me on the wrong road. And it took me 17 years to get off of that road. That's why I work as hard as I do. Paul said, "I work more fervently than all the rest of the apostles," because he was chief of sinners, he said. He understood how much he had missed and what had been lost. So he ended up going further than about anybody did because of that zeal. I know what I wasted. I was given a golden opportunity with the godly parents that I had, and I wasted it. And those 17 years, I've been working overtime for 30 years to get those back. And I'm going to tell you, a lot of that's been redeemed. A lot of that's been redeemed. I don't care if you don't have 2 days left. You ought to get 2 days fired up going for God, going the right direction. Even if you don't get your mansion built on your lot, you ought at least get the other one bulldozed off. At least you had a nice pretty lot when you get there. You know what I'm saying? You're not carrying off your bunch of shacks up there before God. We never know when that last breath is going to be drawn. You never know. You may not get you 70. You may not live to be 100 years old. People's gone every day. Folks, this is nothing but a vapor, poof, that appears and it's gone. That's all the time we have to prepare for eternity. The Lord told us, lay up some treasures there where the thief can't get in. Everything I have been sharing in this teaching has tied in with the motivation of love. But how does that play out? It's not enough to say, "I want to love somebody." Can you? When I shared, was it last night? Can't remember when I shared. About developing love, I think it was last night. Of all the stages I went through in development. Now, I just kind of hit high points. There's a whole lot of stuff in between that getting to there. A lot of other stories and illustrations of how that developed. But it's a good feeling. to know that you can love. It's a good feeling that to know if somebody hates you, it doesn't trigger hate in me. I don't have to hate back. I don't have to get offended. I don't even have to get wounded. I don't have to go around carrying that. I can love. That's a good feeling. I want to share one more little story that really blessed me. Because sometimes we think, well, I've not got a major calling on my life. What can I do to really express love? You know, what can I do that would affect things? You have no idea what you could affect. This is a true story I'm going to read you about a lady that I guarantee she touches my heart. And I never met her, don't know her. But boy, I sure hope to someday. Because somebody can love the way this lady can love, I want to meet her. And it's at least recorded, just a little old two paragraphs. It's all her claim to fame, I guess, will ever be. Nobody probably knows anything about her, except somebody knew this and wrote it down. And now, however many of the circulation is, and however many people I tell will know this. But I think it's kind of interesting. This lady had a son who was a basketball player. You don't have basketball up here. So in college, he was a well-known, you know, very, very good basketball player. So listen to the story. John McMaster became a superstar basketball player in high school. For each of his 3 years on the team, he was all-conference, all-state. In his final season, he was named the most valuable player of the league. John's mother never missed a game. Home or away. Now, our basketball season includes 30, 40 games, a lot of games. Half of them are at home and half of them is off somewhere else. His mother never missed one game, home or away. Regardless of the travel distance or the weather conditions. She never missed a game her son played in. His mom was always in the bleachers cheering her son to victory. Interestingly, John's mother was totally blind. What's the message? Although the mother could not see her son could see her. That's love. That's God's kind of love. She wasn't thinking about what's comfortable for her. How comfortable do you think that was for a blind lady to go out in all kind of weather to every game her son playing when she can't see a thing he's doing? You're sitting there in the bleachers, everybody hollering, carrying on. You can't see nothing. She's there for one reason, that her son can see her. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just praise you. And we thank you for your love. And I ask that you give your children eyes to see, that you remove our blindness, that we can see through every trial, everything we've ever gone through in this life, you were there. No matter how hard it was, no matter how much you grieved, no matter how much we dishonored you, you were still there, whether we could see you or not. Father, touch your children's hearts. Help them to humble themselves under your mighty hand. Father, we thank you for that love, that as wicked as we have been in our rebellion to you, that you still love us. And not only do you love us, you will forgive us. And you will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you will heal our land. You've made the provision through the greatest expression of love there's ever been. You gave your only son. And your son died that we could have that privilege. So, Father, I ask, as we humble ourselves under your mighty hands, and you see our hearts this night, that as your people cry out and ask your forgiveness for their wicked ways, that you will this day, in this place, forgive their sins and heal their land. So, Lord, I ask that your children that exercises this privilege would enjoy the freedom that comes from being set free from the pride and the consequences of that. We praise you and we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. In understanding our Lord's love for us, I just want to make this one last statement before I finish. I saw a little plaque once in a Bible bookstore. You may have one here. I don't know. You may have seen it. But it really touched me. It says, I asked Jesus, how much do you love me? And he said, this much. And he stretched out his arms and he died. That's our Lord. That's who we're afraid to trust. You know that's a lie. Take your faith back from that lie and release your faith into the truth. God is love. Amen.